Good evening, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for those who came out to hear the word of God, a worthy cause, and something that few recognize these days, even among believers, as being the most important thing we do in life, hearing the word, reading the word, meditating upon it, so that we might have the word residing, circulating, streaming through our souls, and our stream of consciousness, our spiritual heart, pumping that life-changing, life-giving word to every place in our soul body, the invisible person that we are on the inside, as it works deep within us and then works its way out in true spiritual life and virtue and faith, hope, and love. These three that only come from you, Father, as a source, and you, Lord Jesus, as the manifestation of all of these wonderful things that you provide for us in this unique spiritual life of the ages that you've given to us and bequeathed to us. It's a wonderful thing that you've done, and we're thankful for it. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. Show us what it means to be content with a little or a lot. A little and a lot. We have two different challenges there, but you alone tell us these things and teach us these things by your word, by your Holy Spirit, who judges and critiques the thoughts and intentions of our heart, who divides between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. We thank you for his wonderful, personal, powerful ministry. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The secret of contentment this evening, Tuesday, February 15th, 2022. To introduce our subject, you know, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, especially where material possessions and money is concerned. None of us, I don't think, in here, has taken a vow of poverty, but some of us are probably a little more focused on money than we should be. That can be a real detriment. Once again, as always, Jesus always gives us prime examples, and he is our role model, who appointed, Judy always says, who appointed Judas as, who was the thief, to be treasurer. He should have appointed Matthew, Levi, was an accountant, tax collector, to manage them. And he's the one who told Peter, this is how Jesus thought about money. He told Peter, go down and catch a fish and get two coins out of his mouth. That is to pay for my taxes and yours. That's what Jesus thinks of money. How about that? Think he still does those things? Think those things are still relevant, real? Yeah, they are today. Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. So he should know better than anyone what wealth will do to those who love it. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 3, 3, 6, 10, Hebrews 13, 5. Ecclesiastes 5:10, to introduce our subject, says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Try me. You won't. It cannot satisfy you. Then it says, nor he who loves abundance with its income. In other words, no matter what kind of income you have. And as abundance comes, there's nothing that it can do for you to satisfy you. So he says, this too is vanity. Vanity, vanity, emptiness. It's emptiness. That's what vanity means, emptiness. When good things increase, verse 11, those who consume them increase. In other words, I get all this stuff. All that happens is I take more people to dinner. More people consume the income. And then I just stand back and watch. He says, there's nothing you can do. What is the advantage of their to their owners except to look on? You just watch this and you go, well, there it goes. Comes and it goes. It says, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats a little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. He has terrible acid reflux. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt or demise. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, then it was nothing to support him. All went away. God can shrink a whole bunch real quick, and he can expand just a little bit and make it last for a long time, like Elijah with the widow of Zarephath. Enough oil and meal to make one cake. Last 3.5 years. Imagine that. Never ran out. And so, he says, when those riches were lost through a bad investment, he had fathered a son. There was nothing to support him, as he had come naked from his mother's womb. So will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. You can't take anything, any of it, with you. You say, well, we know that already. Well, people live like they can, and you can't. This also is a grievous evil. Verse 16, exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. It's poor. Has nothing but his life. There's nothing in his death except life and eternal life. He better have that when he dies. So what is the advantage to him who toils after the wind? It all dries up and blows away. Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, times of sickness and times of anger affect his appetite. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy oneself in all of one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. That's a sad story, isn't it? For this is his reward. That's all you get in this life, unless you have something real, some real spiritual riches. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward. We should be very grateful for what the Lord gives us and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied. He's so busy making money. He's occupied with the things that he does every day and never gives a thought to what happens afterward. He's occupied with the gladness of his heart. He's so happy to have all of that prosperity, all that abundance, all that wealth. Now Philippians, turn to Philippians 4:11. That introduces our subject. Well, it introduces it very well. Yes, it does. Philippians 4:11. Paul says, not that according to want or poverty, not that I speak from want, not that according to poverty or want. See, want and need are two different things. Even when the terms are interchanged, there's a big difference. See, what we need is not what we want. And or what we want is not what we need. What we need ensures our survival, and what we want ruins our life, oftentimes. And it's more than we need. We're never satisfied, naturally speaking, never content. So don't cry poor. Don't you hate when people do that? They cry poor. When you know it's not so. What do you mean it's not so? They got the most expensive cell phone on their hip. Driving a decent car. We see where you live. What you have. What you drive. Where your kids went to school. Without scholarships. Which cost a fortune. On second thought, maybe you are poor. That'll take all your money. That's for sure. I want to be truly rich, which is to be rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom, which God has promised to those who love him, James 2:5, those occupied with the person of Christ. I want to be content. So he says, not that according to poverty or want I speak. He says, for I have learned in whatever I am, that is whatever circumstances I find myself in, to be content. There's the word content. Contentment, according to this passage, is something you must monthano, which means to learn. You must learn contentment. It's a secret, as Frank said about something a long time ago, hidden in plain sight. It's contained in a book. The secret of contentment. You learn it from reading the book. Getting the content of the book from the page of the book into fleshly tables of your heart, where it is retained and applied to every circumstance and situation in life. And then you'll be fine. You'll be rich in faith. It's contained in a book found on almost every bookshelf, nightstand, hotel, government office, doctor's office, not to mention hundreds of copies sitting around on windowsills in churches and bookshelves. Available for free, or you can buy them, given as awards or gifts for various occasions, used in court. You put your hand on it and give oaths, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, giving oaths of office when people are sworn into office, quoted continually in all kinds of places. You can't go anywhere where you can't find the Word of God, the Bible, a copy of it. I have at least 30 or 40 copies at home in my library. I just kind of looked through and said, oh, there's at least 30 different translations, and some the same translation, but many copies. 30 or 40 copies in my library, and 100 more on my computer. If you have a computer, you got hundreds of copies of the Word. What are you doing with a couple of them, one of them, or none of them? Not much, if anything at all. You can use them. You can download them, many of them for free. You just need to watch out that one doesn't jump out and trip you or bite you, because it can. And will, somehow or another, sooner or later. No excuses for not knowing what is made abundantly plain, hidden in plain sight. And in this case, certainly what you don't know or won't know can certainly hurt you. So he says that, let's go back here for just a second. If I can turn this page, with my rubber finger. He says, not that according to poverty or want I speak, for I have learned in whatever I am to be content. In whatever I am, in whatever financial condition, whatever condition in life, life circumstances I find myself. That's what he means, whatever I am, in whatever I am. Then he says, I have learned to be content. Autarkes, A-U-T-A-R-K-E-S, autarkes. From autos, it's a compound word, which means self, and archeo, which means to assist or to suffice. Three times it's translated content, two times enough, one time satisfied, and two times sufficient. It means to be self-satisfied or self-sufficient. Contentment is the state of neither needing or wanting anything to change. Isn't that interesting? I'll say it again. Contentment is the state of neither needing nor wanting anything to change. And yet it is never idle or unfruitful. Rather, it takes advantage of the time allotted to fill the soul with content. That is the word of God. Contentment and content. That's the root of the word contentment, is content. That's Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart. Why do I say that? The root word for contentment is content. It is therefore the content of the soul that produces contentment. Without content, I'm speaking of the word of God, there can be no contentment, only emptiness, unfulfilled desire, lethargy, lust, and loneliness, not to mention boredom, no thought life. Therefore, without streaming content, you know, it's streaming continuously from the soul stream of consciousness, which is the spiritual heart, throughout the house, or the soul house or soul body, that is the person that you are on the inside, that lives on truth from the word. Therefore, without streaming content day by day, no contentment is possible. There's the secret. When there is nothing wondrous, virtuous, righteous, pure, honorable, lovely, and true to think about, there can be no contentment, only boredom and lethargy and harmful excesses in an attempt to fill the void. Philippians 4:8 and 9, you'll recall. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think about, dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The content that results in contentment is the word of Christ, or Christ, the word of God, in his seven major categories. What are they? Number one, theology, the study of God. Christ is Elohim, the triunity that God is, and the fullness of the Godhead that Christ is in bodily form. Studying God. Christology, Christ. Christ is Yahweh, the Lord. Old and New Testament. Forever that person who is preeminent. God is declared to be preeminent in all things. Pneumatology, Theology, Christology, pneumatology. What's pneuma? Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. Then soteriology, hamartiology. Hamartiology. You say, oh, these are all theological terms. Well, you can learn some new terms, technical spiritual terms. They're very helpful and very important in your life so that you can understand them and identify these things. Hamartiology is the study of sin and the finished work sacrifice of Christ, who put away sin by the offering of himself. Soteriology, so from soter, which means salvation, which is the study of salvation, which is the gospel of Christ. And then you have ecclesiology. Ecclesia means the church. That's the word for church in the Greek, New Testament Greek. And it's the body of Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ. So you have Elohim, Yahweh, the Spirit of Christ, the sacrifice, finished work sacrifice of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, and then eschatology, prophecy. Revelation 19:10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's your content. And if you have this content in your soul in growing measure, you will be content. You'll learn to be content. There you go. There it is. The secret of contentment. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. When you read this narrative, this portion here in Philippians chapter 4, you might think that Paul is ungrateful for the large gift that was sent to him by the Philippian church, but that is never the case. It's not the case at all. But lest anyone should think that Paul's survival depended on their financial support, he makes sure that they know that God is able to supply and support his people and his work, his enterprise, with or without their funds. Yet they did well to send them, and he makes sure that they know that. In Philippians 4:12, Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means. I fully know how to get along with humble means. Tapanao, which means humble, or humble means. I know fully to be humble, he says, or how to get along with humble means, that is, without stealing. Because if you don't have what you need, you would tend to steal. And he says, then he says, and I know fully. Oido, once again, it means to know fully as though you're looking right at something to identify it and see it, recognize it. And I know fully how to abound. That means how to have a whole lot. And that is without forgetting God. That's from Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, once again, says, Lemuel here in chapter 30, which is another name, a nickname for Solomon. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. I think it's too late for him. He had all the riches a person could possibly have, the richest man that ever lived. Give me neither poverty nor riches. This is what he wished he did. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you. That is, have so much that I deny, forget about the Lord, and say, who is the Lord? I'm a self-made millionaire, self-made man. Or that I not be in want and find myself having to steal and profane the name of God. Therefore, thank God for modest means. You don't want too much and you don't want too little. And God decides how that all works. We just trust him. We don't have to think about it. We just take advantage of the opportunities he gives us to work and to earn a living and the rest, and then make sure that we don't grasp it and try to hold on to it too tightly. Because if you put your hand in the jar and you grab a whole bunch, you can't get your hand out of the jar unless you let it all go. And then you can pull your hand out and then you have nothing, just like you had from the start. Anyway, let us thank God for our modest means and press on to know the Lord. So he says, I know fully how to be humble, and I know fully how to abound. And he says, in any and in every way, I have learned the secret, the mystery of contentment, the key to success, the meaning of life, the secret of happiness, the mystery of contentment. This is stuff people don't know. They wonder why they can never be happy or satisfied. Learning the mystery, what does that do? Occupies you with the person, Christ, which will make and keep you content with a little or a lot. Romans 4:1, here's the first step. This is the secret of happiness, the mystery of contentment. What then shall we say that Abraham, he was very rich, you know, Abraham was, our forefather according to the flesh is found, never made a big deal out of it, sought the Lord, especially in his later years. And we're all older now, so we need to seek the Lord. We know these things don't have any hold any promise for us in time. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what can he give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. There's no equivalency at all. For if Abraham was justified by works, and he wasn't, he was justified by faith, Genesis 3:15, 6. He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited to him or given to him as a gift, as a favor, but is what is due. He's working for a wage, and that wage belongs to him for the work he did. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, because he didn't do anything, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the happiness of the man to whom God reckons righteousness without any works. I'd love to say that. He says, Makarios, as happy as the gods on Mount Olympus. That's where it comes from in original Greek mythology. Makarios. They used to eat what's or drink what's called ambrosia, and it made them very, very happy and very alert and aware of everything. It was the nectar of the gods that made them so happy. And he says, as happy as the gods on Mount Olympus of mythological fame, folklore, are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. You know all of your lawless deeds have been forgiven? Oh, Lord, thank you. All of them, past, present, future. How happy is the man whose sin the Lord cannot take into account. It starts with this happiness right here. The happiness of eternal security, knowing that you're saved, safe, and eternally secure, and cannot be rendered otherwise by anyone or anything, not even you, no matter what. John 6:37, Jesus said, these are in red, he actually said this himself while he was on the earth, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will under no circumstances ever cast him out. You say, well, can't you cast yourself out? Not according to John 10:28. He says, I give eternal life unto them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is more powerful than anyone, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. I mean, you can't do it. You're not more powerful than God, are you? And then Romans 8:38, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you take this, the first stage of true happiness and contentment, and given half a chance, the happiness of salvation, his salvation, in Psalm 51:12, when you invest that in the Word of God, when it's found, the Word of God is found and eaten, Jeremiah 15:16, it becomes the joy and rejoicing of the heart, expands exponentially. So many there are that think children and family relations are the greatest source of happiness. Like the woman in Luke 11 that interrupted Jesus when he was teaching a brilliant message on the casting out of spirits and the rejoining of spirits and seven spirits coming back to inhabit a place that was swept clean. She interrupted him and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you," as though that is the greatest happiness, and how proud his mother must be of him. Jesus said, "On the contrary, woman." While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, woman, how happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Then finally, that's number two, one, two. And finally, in the trifecta of true happiness, always trifecta, always threes. These blessings come in threes. Just as we have been discussing, the happiest that one can be this side of heaven belongs to all who learn persistent occupation with the person of Christ. The greatest happiness of all, covering the entire spectrum from contentment to ecstatic joy. 1 Peter 1:8. "And though you have not seen him," you love him, "and though you do not see him now but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Does that sound like contentment? It does to me. Abundant contentment, overflowing contentment. Just happy to be his. There you have it, the secret of contentment, the key to happiness, the meaning and mystery of the fulfilled or filled full life. Start living it if you haven't, and keep living it if you have. Contentment is equal to content in the soul. He says, "I know fully how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret," mueo, where we get the word mysterion, "of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Whether you know it or not, except for a time in your life, or for good reason, so that you might learn valuable lessons, you will always have enough food, shelter, clothing, money, transportation, and employment. The Lord will see to it. And likewise, he'll make sure that you are near enough to a good church where you can regularly attend and participate in a local assembly, where you can be built up in the Word and in the Lord and build others up. God never withholds, ever withholds what you need. You never are to worry about food, shelter, or clothing. Moreover, Jesus commands us to give no thought for tomorrow. Does that mean you don't plan? You don't pay your bills? He didn't say that. He said, just don't think about it. You don't have to worry about it. What comes, comes. You do what you need to do each day. You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and everything else just falls into place somehow or another. You don't have to strive with these things. Just let it be. seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You all know that verse, 2 Peter 1:3. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never, no, never leave you. It's a double negative. In the Greek, it means just reinforces that he can't, won't. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Not yours, his riches and glory. By Christ Jesus. Don't you know this by now? We all should by now. Where money is concerned, there are always lust and pride issues that we must avoid and overcome, as well as an entitlement mentality that is held by able-bodied poor people who instead of learning the secret of contentment, learn the secret of working the system. As I said last Tuesday night, I asked a question, are there believers who do this? And indeed there are. So if you're one and you're hearing this, stop it right now and get something good going. So you may say, if only I had a little more or a lot more, I would be content. But that betrays the very definition of contentment. Contentment is being fully satisfied with a little or a lot, because the Lord is your portion forever. In Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion in life forever. Time and eternity. It's being satisfied right where you are. Likewise, being satisfied with just what you have, no matter where that is, and no matter how much or how little you have. As long as you're looking to God and not man, to the Word and not the world, you will always have enough. 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering, clothing, shelter, with these we shall be content. In America, we're rich. But what a terrible distraction that can be from gathering and gaining true wealth, from building our personal portfolio of spiritual assets, filling our soul full of the true riches of God's Word, making it our thesaurus, that is our treasure chest, filling our chest with treasure. Thesaurus means word treasure, literally. Treasure chest. The word treasure in the treasure chest filled with gold, silver, and precious stones. Faith, hope, and love, the apprehension, assimilation, and application of Bible doctrine. The only wealth, the only thing you can take with you to heaven. Or some will be truly rich, and others, though they were well endowed on earth, will be relative paupers, as Jesus said in Matthew 26:11 and Mark 14:17, for the poor you will always have with you. With regard to the inventory of truth that should be ours, residing and circulating in our soul stream of consciousness, by now we should be teachers, all of us. Paul is telling us in few words that our investment of time and attention to the word treasure pays serious dividends. Therefore, we do well to give attention to these things, the truly important things that we are to think about, put into practice, so that we are content and at peace, occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. The secret of contentment is to be filled with the word and occupied with the person of Christ. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What does that mean? It means everything he calls me or tells me to do, I can do. I didn't say I will do it. I said I can. And if you say I can't, you should really say I won't, because that would be the truth. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will always, according to this passage and others, many others, always supply the power to do it. In 1 John 5:3, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're gracious. That means he will supply and provide the power and ability for you to do the will of God, to do the things he commands you to do. He wouldn't command you to do them if you couldn't do them. Listen to him. Look at him. Lean on him. You know that song he wrote, the Lord wrote? Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll give you strength. I'll help you carry on. Was that him? I think he inspired it. Susie and I used to sing it, and then we would say, we all need Christ Jesus to lean on. That was our way we changed the lyrics. By, in, through him, strengthening or pouring his power into me. That's what he says. What he tells you to do, he'll empower you to do. Galatians 5:5, what do? We wait. That's all. Just wait. You know how to wait? Waiting's so hard for people to do. Just wait. When you don't know what to do, what do? Wait. Do nothing. Wait. The Lord will tell you when to move. When he says move, you move. When the opportunity presents itself, you go. Unless you want somebody else to get the prize, the reward. Wait for the realization of righteousness in Galatians 5:5. Faithful is he that calls. He tells you, do this. Who also insists on doing it. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Did I change it? Yes. It says who also will do it, but I said he insists on doing it. And he does. What he calls you to do, he will do for you. If you wait. If you let him or allow him to. Is that your spiritual life? Does that describe your spiritual life? Is that how you function in life? Or do you do things and then let the Lord fix them for you because you didn't do them right? You went too fast? You got ahead of him or fell or behind instead of walking in step with the Spirit? Philippians 1:9. He who begun a good work in you will perform it. I know. Is that true? I hope it is. Unto the day of Christ Jesus. Then there's Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work down this salvation of yours with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He motivates you and carries it out for you, through you, with you, in you, and to you. All that he requires of you. Come on. Let him do it. Frustration results from attempting to do it some other way. I don't frustrate the grace of God. Righteousness comes through the works of the law. Christ died for nothing. And it's true in my spiritual life and applying that to life. Philippians 4:14. Nevertheless, Paul tells him, you did well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, to share with me in my affliction. Paul's affliction here, his difficult circumstances, thlipsis. Everybody's going through difficult things. In this world you will have trouble, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. For he's appointed unto us all, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for Christ's sake. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's just the way it works. Philippians 1:9, 2 Timothy 3:12, John 6:33. Testing, trial, temptation, and tribulation, when faced and finished, when it's fully accomplished, certify and purify your faith. You have to go through things. You can be content in them. Even Christ, as we're told, in Hebrews 5:8, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Therefore, no less for us also. Philippians 4:15, for you yourselves also know, Philippians, that first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. These believers were happy to support, both prayerfully and financially, the preaching of the gospel by Paul, and would forever be identified as those who gave, and by giving, were integral to spreading the word, the gospel of the grace of God throughout the world, the civilized world at that time, even down to us here in 2022. Thank God for the Philippians and their gift to the Apostle Paul, their support of the Apostle Paul, as we live somewhere near the end of the church age, or so it seems. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, get us out of here. I can't wait to see you face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. May it do something in us this evening. It's quick and powerful work. It's living and powerful work. We have it divide from between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and critique the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Lay us naked, wide open, before him with whom we will give an account. We thank you for these things. And Father, also bless the offering this evening. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.